Thank you, Bill and Miriam. Bill, Miriam played a lot more notes than you did. And your face was red when you got through. And she's just over there looking calm. I had a talk with Bill today. He was telling me about his trip to Scotland with Camp Kirkland. And he said that he did price a kilt over there and the whole outfit. And it was $1,000. I'm so glad he didn't find a clearance sale, aren't you? I'm afraid he might have bought it. Well, tonight we're going to talk about battling the blight of bitterness. And I don't know why, but I'm getting a whole lot of feedback up here, Tom. It's just reverberating. I think that's the right word in my ears. I don't know what that is. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Just going to look at two verses, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When I was growing up, my dad's sister and her husband owned a big dairy farm over in Sparta, Georgia. It was quite a treat to go to the farm. We always got to play. But my three first cousins and their dad had to go to the barn at 4 a.m. and then again at 4 p.m. to milk that herd. I always hated it when my dad said, "We want some fresh milk to take home." And Dad would always go to the big tank, and they would take gallon jugs and fill them up, put them on ice. We'd drive back to Augusta. That was not milk. I'd never put anything in my mouth that tasted as bad as that. I like the two dairy cows that were out grazing in a field one day, and a big tractor trailer refrigerated truck went by, and it said a homogenized, pasteurized, enriched vitamin D milk. And one cow said to the other one, "That just makes me feel a little inadequate. How about you?" Well, there's one thing that I do know is that my uncle always tried to keep the bitter weed out of his pasture. When the cows would graze on bitter weed, it would absolutely taint the taste of the milk, and it meant financial losses for him. I want you to know, as we go through the field of life, we can also come across something called bitterness. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing here in chapter 12, about how much pain bitterness can cause. You might find somebody who's been abused as a child, and that's never been resolved. You might find somebody who's upset because somebody said something that hurt them years and years ago. You might talk to somebody who had parents who could absolutely never be pleased with what they did as a child growing up. Sometimes it's the deep wounds of divorce. What's happened is over the years, this anger has been harbored and it's turned into bitterness. Bitterness can divide homes. It can destroy marriages. And I want you to know it can blow out the candle of joy in your life. Something has happened. Either someone has wronged you, or you believe that they've wronged you and caused a wound in your life that has not been healed. Now, if you look there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, there's a description of bitterness. We discover three things. Notice in the first place, it grows. Not in your outline there, but you might want to mark it down. Notice he says, "Lets any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled." Notice that word root and springing up. You know, resentment, unlike grief, will eventually die, but resentment does not die. It grows. It's like Bermuda grass. You ever notice Bermuda grass in the wintertime? The frost just kills it off on top of the ground. But then when you get warm nights in the springtime and enough rain, it just greens up and it spreads everywhere. That's what he's comparing bitterness to in this text. He says that it has roots, and then I want you to know it can grow and it can spread. Second thing you want to notice here in the description of bitterness, it causes trouble. Notice he says, "Lest any root of bitterness trouble you. That word for trouble has reference to a crowd of people. It always disturbs others. I want you to know that a bitter person seldom makes a good impression on anybody else. And I want you to know they'll ruin a church fellowship, they'll ruin a family, they'll ruin your student body, or they'll ruin the workplace. Now notice here that a person who is bitter will be critical. They'll be overloaded with resentment. They'll be caustic. They'll be fault-finding. There'll be animosity. And unfortunately, people like that are everywhere we dwell. In the third place, notice he says here, bitterness defiles. Look at verse 15. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. It defiles the good thinking of other people. People who are bitter will discourage other people. They contaminate every relationship that they touch. Now, our word bitterness comes from an old root word that means to bite. And the bite that I'm referring to there is like the poisonous bite of a snake. In Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Peter said to Simon, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. And that word gall means poison. So bitterness is the poison that comes then bitten by certain things in life. I was trying to research some good definitions of bitterness. One Bible scholar, T.S. Rendell, said, the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life's circumstances and decide that we've not been given a fair deal. He also defined bitterness as the radioactive fallout that contaminates everything in life after there's been a failure in the core of our being to come to grips with life's disappointments. I like what Adrian Rogers said. Bitterness is a blight. It's an emotional cancer which consumes many a person who once had the bloom of eternal springtime upon them. Somebody else defined bitterness as that feeling of hurt, resentment, anger, hate, and even revenge that builds up in our heart when we have been bitten by certain experiences of life. James Merritt simply said this, bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. So I want you to know we've got to be careful about when we have broken relationships, when we have anger towards somebody else, and how we handle this, because it can turn to bitterness and destroy our lives and the lives of other people. Notice the destructive nature of bitterness is described here as well. And if you got your Bible, turn, if you will, to Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see here, we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at this book and see how bitterness ought to be handled. You say, well, how did I become a bitter person? And what are some of the signs that I might have the root of bitterness in my life? In Ephesians 4, we find these words. He says we to be angry and sin not. You know, it's not always a sin to be angry. Jesus was angry at the money changers at the temple. You got to be mad at the right thing at the right time and according to biblical principles. He also says here, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, that's one thing my grandmother, my mom's mom, used to always tell me. She'd say, when you get married, son, don't let what? The sun go down on your wrath. I want you to know, early in marriage, I think I violated that scripture many, many times. Before Delaine got me trained, I know I went to bed harboring some kind of anger. I learned later in life, some things are just not worth arguing about. And I've also learned, you know, if you just keep your mouth shut and just go on to sleep and don't think about it, you didn't go down with the sun on your wrath. Now, when does anger become sin? When you live with that anger, when you cherish that anger, when you rehearse that anger over and over again because of something somebody did to you. Now, look at verse 27 in Ephesians 4. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, when you continue to be angry without dealing with your anger, You know, it could be toward God. It could be towards another person, your wife, your friend, your husband, your children. When you don't deal with the anger, he says, then Satan gets a place in your life. Now, you hear this oftentimes. The Bible actually calls that giving Satan a stronghold in your life. He gets a place in your life because you've allowed that anger to continue. Now, look at Ephesians 4:31. Notice how it begins to spread. He said, Lord, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, notice how it spreads, how bitterness spreads in our lives. Look at verse 31. The word bitterness there, for example, you're angry at your neighbor, or you're angry at your husband, you're angry at your wife, you're angry at your friend. You go to bed with it. The next word there is wrath. Anger becomes wrath. And wrath has the idea of a sudden explosion. Now notice the word anger means a slow burn. Bitterness begins with a slow burn towards somebody. And all of us know that the more we think about it, the more we continue with it in our life. And then it becomes more like an explosion. So in the first place, bitterness deteriorates the personality. When a person is bitter, he doesn't think positively about others. Now, what's frightening is the tendency of a person has to become exactly like the bad in the individual they resent. Did you hear what I said? Oftentimes, we become like that bad trait we see in another person. Proverbs 23:7 says, for a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, if all you think about is bad in somebody else, you're going to begin to reflect that bad quality in your lifestyle. I was reading about a man the other day who was a wife beater and an alcoholic. Later it was discovered that when this young man was growing up, when he was just a kid, that his dad was an alcoholic and his dad beat this boy's mother. When this boy got older, he became a teenager. He used to place his body in between his dad and mom to keep his dad from beating his mom to death. Well, he never dealt with that bitterness and resentment of his dad. And when he grew up, he became a wife beater and an alcoholic himself. Bitterness not only deteriorates the personality, that will destroy your relationships. Some of you have heard the name of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards. He was the third president of Princeton University and one of America's great preachers. He had a daughter with an uncontrollable temper. Well, I want you to know, a young man came along and started dating this daughter who was marked by anger and bitterness and resentment. And so this guy fell in love with her, so he went to see Jonathan Edwards and he asked to marry his daughter. And Jonathan Edwards said, you can't have her. And so the young man said, but I love her. And Jonathan Edwards said, you can't have her. And so the man says, but she loves me. And Edwards said, you can't have her. And he said, why? And the dad said, because she's not worthy of you. Now, can you imagine a man saying that about his daughter when he's talking about a prospective son-in-law? Well, the young man said, but isn't she a Christian? And the dad said, yes, she's a Christian. Listen to this. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live. Wow. The same is true with bitterness. It deteriorates the personality, destroys relationships, and damages spiritual vitality. You know, bitterness is first expressed horizontally. You're mad at a boss that fired you. Your spouse walked out on you. Your business partner cheated you out of money. A friend violated your trust. A father who abused you. A mother who mistreated you. A brother or a sister who let you down. A church in which you got hurt. A preacher who didn't see you or call you. I've had people tell me that they have been mad with me for a year. If you're mad with me, come to see me right away. I have plenty of appointments that are open. And I want you to know that what they tell me about has absolutely nothing to do with me. But I want you to know funeral directors, doctors, and preachers are easy targets because we're not supposed to retaliate against your anger. I've got a different idea about that on my side of that anger now. I'll just let you know that. It starts out horizontally. Then oftentimes that anger, that bitterness can be expressed vertically. You know, I think about a woman who survived the sinking of the Titanic. However, her husband drowned. And here's what she said. God went down with the Titanic. I don't know if you've studied the history of our presidents, but I want you to know every president that we have sworn in the office has used the Bible. They place their hand on the Bible and take their oath of office. All of them have done that except one. And his name was Franklin Pierce. Franklin Pierce and his wife, shortly before he was sworn in as President of the United States, were on a passenger train. The train wrecked. He and his wife were not injured, but their 11-year-old son was killed. The people who were swearing him in, he told them, "I don't want a Bible present. I'm not going to place my hand on it." Because he said, "I cannot believe that if God was real, that he would have let that happen to my 11-year-old son." Sometimes our bitterness is vented towards other people. Sometimes it's vented toward God, horizontally and vertically. Notice the direction for our bitterness. Forgive whatever hurts us. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It means to put away. It means to dispose of. It means to put in the trash can. I'm so glad I drive a truck now because I'm minister of trash and garbage at my house. I'm too cheap to hire the sanitation engineers to come by and pick up my trash. I take it to the dump myself. When I used to drive a car, sometimes I would load the garbage, of course it's in plastic bags, in the trunk of my vehicle. And then I would tell myself I'm going to the dump when I'm driving to work. And guess what I wouldn't do? I'd forget to go to the dump. And when I go out to get my car so I could drive to lunch, guess what was there? And on a day like this, it sure was ripe. You can take that to the dump or to the dumpster, but it takes days and days to get that smell out of your car. That's the way bitterness is. That's the way anger is. It's got to be put away or it will permeate your life. Notice the other thing he says here. Forgive the one who hurt us. You say, "But you don't know what they did to me." Let me ask you something. Has anybody treated you like Jesus was treated on the way to and on the cross? Have people spat in your face? Have they whipped you, put a crown of thorns on you? Have they nailed you to a cross? Well, the last time I looked, Jesus didn't deserve that. Notice Ephesians 4:32. He says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So the Bible tells us to put away our bitterness in verse 32. He tells us to forgive those people who have insulted us and wronged us. You know, many times I think we're like the two brothers I read about the other day. One was named Harry and one was named James. You know how brothers are. They'll fight. And the mother heard a whack. And she looked and Harry had hit James, as you would say in Booger Holler, upside the head with a stick. And all of a sudden she heard all this hollering and shouting between the two boys. And so she came running in the room and she looked at James now. He was the recipient. She said, "Now James, You've got to forgive Harry for what he did, for hitting you upside the head with that stick. And James said, okay, Mama, I'll forgive him tonight, but if I don't die during the night, he's going to get it tomorrow. And so sometimes we're like that. Forgiveness means actually forgiving and letting the matter go. I was reading something the other day, and I wish I could tell you who wrote it. And he said, you know, we need to put things in our past. We forgive people, but oftentimes we're guilty of looking in the rearview mirror to see that broken relationship or that wrong done to us again. He said, it's all right to look in the rearview mirror, but he said, finally, you need to rip the rearview mirror out of the ceiling of your vehicle and throw it in the floorboard of your vehicle so you can't look back there and revisit that anymore. I like that. Notice he says, focus on Christ, not yourself. If you got your Bible, turn to Romans and look at chapter 6 and look at verse 11. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says here, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says there. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. He says to reckon yourself as dead. Let me tell you why I say that. I say that because if you're dead, you can't be hurt. Have you noticed that? You know, you can go by on family visitation and you can walk up for the viewing and you can walk up and pinch that corpse, and what's going to happen to them? You might get a little makeup on your fingers if you touch them right up here, or if you touch them on their hands, but are they going to flinch? No, they can't feel that. Spiritually, he's saying, you need to see yourself as dead to sin. Now, what's that going to do? I'm going to tell you what that's going to do, because sometimes when people treat you or mistreat you in a way you just don't deserve, it sure don't hurt as much. Don't walk around with your feelings on your shoulders. I remember in my first church, I had a person who played the piano and the organ, and also directed the choir. She always wore her feelings right here. She had decided she was going to control the church. And you understand, I was a rookie. I really didn't know what I was doing. If you keep coming around me with your feelings on your shoulders, and you're trying to control me, I'm going to kick your feelings. And after 1 year, she quit. I didn't have anybody to lead the choir. And she thought the whole church was going to shut down when she left. You know, I was panicking. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord just takes people out. What a blessing it was, and an opportunity we had to worship after she left. And then later on, I found out there were just things in her life that it built up. And there was bitterness there, and didn't have anything to do with me. But then she had developed a controlling spirit with everybody she touched. So be careful, and you won't be as sensitive if you see yourself as dead to sin. The second thing is, in Romans 6:11, notice here, he says here, and talking about the second thing in the Romans passage, is number 4, we're to follow Christ. He says, not only reckon self dead, but we're to come alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, the idea of just reckoning yourself dead doesn't appear to be too attractive. I mean, if that's all there is to the thing, I can't get too excited about that. But I want you to know there's something in addition to that. I was reading the other day about a little boy who told his mama his stomach was aching. He said, I just don't feel good. She said, well, we're late eating supper tonight. She said, when you get something in your stomach, it'll feel better. You'll be fine. About an hour later, their pastor came by for a surprise visit. And he came in and asked the little boy's mother, said, how you doing? She said, I'm fine. She said, Pastor, how are you? He said, well, to tell you the truth, I've got a headache. And the little boy looked up and he said, don't worry, Pastor. Mama said, because your head is empty, it hurts. But when you get something in your head, you'll feel better. So far, the cure for bitterness, all I've given you, is that you ought to see yourself dead to sin. But I want you to know, here's the idea, that we follow Christ in those broken relationships, in the bitterness and the anger, and come alive to God, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And when you come alive unto Jesus Christ, you simply allow Him to be Himself in you and through you, so that there's no demand placed upon you that's not also placed upon Jesus Christ, and it'll change the way you handle things. Somebody said that Jesus Christ becomes the new landlord of your life. How many of you have ever rented an apartment or a house? Well, we did. Many, many years. And I was fortunate always to have good landlords. Suppose you have a landlord who is not what we call a good landlord. And suppose you pay your rent on time, but they always come over there on the due date wanting it right then, but you always have the check ready. Suppose they want to come in 24/7 unannounced. Suppose they want to accuse you of damaging that apartment and you really haven't, and they want to charge you extra rent or keep some of your deposit. Suppose you find out that one day somebody else came along and bought out the old landlord. The new landlord tells you this: you've been such a good tenant with this old landlord, I'm not going to charge you any rent. I'm all in favor of him, aren't you? He'd be my favorite landlord. But suppose this: the old landlord continues to come over to your house unannounced, day and night, and accuse you of damaging his property, accuses you of being late with your rent. And guess what? He's your old landlord. So you know what you do with that? You say, hey, you're not my landlord anymore. You need to go see the new owner, the one you sold out to several months ago. Let me tell you what's going to happen. When you decide you're going to be dead to sin, and you're going to follow Christ and let Him work through you through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to happen? Your old landlord's going to show up. Satan's going to show up. And he's going to want to stir up some memories of some broken relationships, some anger, some bitterness that you resolved a long time ago. And what you have to do is tell Satan to go see your new landlord. What did he say? We're to be kind and loving to one another. Notice over here it talks about forgiveness expressed and experienced. So listen very carefully. This is a very simple message. You recognize bitterness and anger and malice. The second thing you do is you remove it like the trash. But number three, you replace it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness. That's something you've got to do. The Bible says you've got to replace what? The bitterness and the anger and the malice. You've got to replace it with peace. You've got to take your focus over what was done to you and put your focus on God. Take your focus off the past. Put your focus on the future. Put your eyes on Christ. Now, folks, that's just not easy to do. Many of you have heard of Edwin Markham. He's a great poet, and he really made a lot of money with his poetry. He had trusted an investment broker with all of his retirement savings. He planned his retirement. He retired right on time at the desired age. Guess what happened? When he retired, it was a Bernie Madoff situation. His investment broker had embezzled all of Markham's retirement savings. Markham was angry. And he said, I don't have any choice but to go back to work. He said he would sit down with pen and paper for hours and hours trying to write new poetry that he could sell. And he said all he could do was doodle on the paper, and he couldn't concentrate. Until finally, he said he was sitting in his study one day trying to write poetry. And it's like the Lord whispered to him, and here's what he said. He said, Edward, How can you afford to pay the awful price you're paying for continuing to hold that grudge against the man who wronged you? Markham said, he said, forgive him and you'll be set free. And Markham said, I responded right there in my study, oh my God, I will. Through your grace, and I do. Through your grace, forgive, and the root of bitterness was pulled out, and the joy began to flow. And some of you remember that poem. It's an old poem. He drew a circle that shut me out, rebel, a thing to flout. But wit and I had the will to win. We drew a circle to bring him in. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, people have shut you out through something they did wrong for you. Through the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can draw a circle and bring them in. The Bible says to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What are you going to do next time bitterness begins to take root and springs forth like Bermuda grass? Let's pray together.